with what shall be called the apostolic pattern. That is, Yeshua building teams of family and ministry to go out and do the work and to respond to the situation at hand in a way that's both pleasing to him and brings in beautiful harvest. And we still have time for this. This is God's time. This is his day. There's time for us. This is our time, Sean. And this is like Team Yeshua. And so in Luke 8, we have a representation of this entire pattern unfolded. And I'm going to read from Luke 8. After this, Yeshua traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So in other words, the kingdom has come. Repent of your sins and be delivered from them. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured. And they use the word cured here because it's cured. It means delivered and healed of evil spirits and diseases. The two are always closely linked together. Miriam, called Magdala, Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the steward or manager of Herod's household. Shoshana, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so we don't often think of this, but Yeshua had a team of people who went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, to quote Acts. And the beauty of that was, it was the disciples, and they were of very different in character, but all, I mean in personality, but they were all called to represent Yeshua in a way probably that the other one wasn't quite competent in. A beautiful balance of love and power and the ability to teach or the ability to comfort or the ability to work signs or miracles. God has a family, and he had many of them were women, and they were people who were delivered and healed. So that's us, folks. That is what the apostolic pattern's like. They were with Yeshua. You can't just go on the team. You have to be called on the team. Everybody's in the family, but God arranges for the teams. And so this is it. The Lord builds a family. Now, in the following, I want to go through this because this is a parable that's been taught over and over and over again. And in general, it's misapplied to people that aren't saved, and it's not true. This was spoken to Jewish people, and they were all saved, you see, because they were in the covenant. Were they obeying the Lord, most of them? Not so much. Were some of them? Yeah. But the point was this. Wake up! I'm here! Huh. And then, for no reason, all of a sudden, this guy's not like the Pharisees. His teaching is with authority. And people are being healed and delivered in ways that the Pharisees and all these other brothers that have everything weren't able to do. So let's read this and try to go quickly through this part and apply it. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Yeshua from town after town, he told this parable. So they were all gathered. The farmer went out to sow his seed. It was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock. When it came up, plants withered because they had no root. There was no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. So it was pretty obvious that we could understand the words, but they wanted to know the distinct meaning. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables." So he chose those guys. He brought them near. those disciples and their entourage, which those women and others who had already responded to him. But to the vast majority, he was offering the word of God, and the ones that God was choosing would respond. So that, though you see, you may not see. So in other words, those who say they see, you're not going to be able to see it. If you harden your heart and you hide behind any kind of posturing or your dignity or your money and all of the rest, you won't be able to see. Though hearing, you won't be able to understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away or snatches the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Are we being saved? Yes, but we have to believe and keep on believing. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Believe and keep on believing, even under pressure. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, slowly but surely, they're choked by life's worries. The worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. And they don't bring any fruit to maturity. Wow. Believe and keep on believing. Even in the face of the worries, the cares, the troubles, even the riches, and the need for both pleasure and relief in this life. There has to be a balance, and we need to believe and keep on believing. The seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So that's what the disciple must do. Now, the conclusion of it. No one lights a lamp and hides it under a bushel or a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who are come in can see the light. As we were talking, first love. What does first love do? It glows with the brilliance of love. And you know what attracts people? Love. Love. Love confronts the situation. Love has no fear. Oh, how wonderful love is. Perfect love casts out fear. Threats, problems, most difficult things in our families. How can I love? That's what I need to ask myself. So we talked about that last week. But the light has to be on a stand in our lives, wherever we go. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed or revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Now, the punchline. Therefore, consider how you hear. Whoa, what's that mean? Consider how you hear. So in other words, if you're hearing God and you're used to hearing God, there must be more than one way to hear. Consider how you hear. In other words, there's more than one way to hear God. There's many ways. There's myriad ways. There's new ways to experience God and hear from Him. We can hear through people that we're not used to. We can hear through children. We can hear through circumstances. We hear through the signs in the heavens. And we see all around us. What does that mean? Can we give that an accurate interpretation? How we hear is very very important. Why? Because whoever has will more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. So in other words, if people keep doing the same things the same way, even if they're believers, they're going to lose most of their reward, because you have to believe and keep on believing. We want to grow and continue to grow. We want to bring fruit to maturity. We want life, and we want to manifest the life of God, so much so that it's something that everyone can see, and it's not concealed. And people can pick from the tree that you've grown and eat that delicious fruit. Now, in Mark 4:24, It also says, take heed what you hear. So there's both how and what. Everything that's preached in the name of Jesus is not the gospel. Folks, what's the mark of the last days? Surely you've heard. Take heed that you're not. Three or four times in Matthew 24. Every last one of the accounts, last days. Number one thing, deception. Deception on every hand. And so I'll say something very important as an outtake. I talked to Faith and Sean this week about it. But very often when I'm teaching or speaking or even preaching, I'll stop and digress because I want you to know that it's important for you to learn how to grow into everything that God has for you. But I can't tell you or teach you what to believe. I can teach you facts, but that's not what we're here for. The impartation of truth allows you to learn how to think for yourself. So in other words, I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm teaching you how to think. The scripture, what does it do after Romans 12:1? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that mean one day? No, it means every single day. I can't get something every day that I can say was like a comet that came into the atmosphere and knocked me down and took me away. That's not important. But Yeshua, read the Bible with me every day, is very important. And so if I could ever get in that place on a daily basis, I do. When I seek the Lord, when I pray, when I cry out, when I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for the ministries in Kansas City, I'm praying for Messianics, when I'm praying for people I love, people I don't love that persecute me, I want Yeshua to come and be my teacher. And there's a process in that. We'll do a lot of teaching in that area. That when I sit at his feet, I want him to teach me by reading this book with me and teaching me where to go, what to do, how to interpret, how to think. Renewed mind leads to renewed and better and more responsive outward behavior. And all of a sudden, we're walking more and more like our Yeshua in the kingdom. So not only how we hear, but what we hear. That was the first thing. The family had to learn that. So what does the parable of the sower mean? Okay, all of those things can be characteristic of us. When you hear something from God that's really good, write it down. If God gives you an impartation, write it down. Or go and sit down and ask him, Lord, would you show me that? Would you allow that to penetrate me? I want to know more about that. Take the time, open the Bible. Because you know who's going to be flying in. The guys who want to just pluck that away. And so that works. Believers, receive and try to ingest the Word of God. When God comes by vision, by dream, any of these things, and especially when Yeshua reads the Bible with you. So we don't want it to be plucked. And that goes for all of these other conditions. See, if it doesn't go all the way in and comes out in your active behavior, you don't have it. You can receive something and not live it out. You know what most believers do? And why giant churches can fool tens of thousands of people with shows and cool and even preach the Bible? Because it's possible to hear and not receive it. Or let's give them respect for most of the congregations of God's people. It's possible to hear the Word of God today and go away and not apply it. I want, if I hear something from God, I'm not talking about everything I say. I'm talking about everything God says to you today. Because when I pray for you, I'm praying that God would feed you the bread that came down from heaven today that's good for you, that's part of this message, but it's what you need. And that's the beauty of when Yeshua's in the room. He's the rabbi. He knows what you need. He knows when your heart's weighed down. He knows when you're on top of the mountain and you've got other kinds of danger. He knows how to protect you, and he knows how to feed you. And we're asking our Yeshua, feed us. So all of these things in the parable apply to men and women whose hearts can be open and should be open. But continuing on as solid disciples, we want to be among those who have received the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Then we can go about doing good and helping others to do the same, to listen. Now, let's go to the next teaching in this segment, and it's verse 19 and through 21. Now, Yeshua's mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowds. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "Now this is Yeshua. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice," or, you know, who respond and obey. Wow, what does that mean? I mean, Yeshua didn't have time to say hello to his own mother? Well, there's a solemnity to all of that, because there is a time for every purpose, and there's a time when even Yeshua wasn't greeting his mother and his brothers. Why? Because, like one of the great prophets of all time, I think it was Marx, I could be wrong, might be Trotsky, he called the communists dead men on furlough. So in other words, we're to be dead to self, alive to God. This is what God is having me do right now by the Holy Spirit. I won't be distracted by anything. And it's a military kind of a motif. We are conscripted into the army of God for such a time as this to move the kingdom forward as a team of people. I want to talk to you just for a moment. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Find it real quick here. So you should endure affliction, hardship, sacrifice with us like a good soldier of Messiah Yeshua. No one serving as a soldier becomes embroiled or gets entangled, becomes woven into or interwoven with the civilian life or civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So see, there's a way in which we can know what to do and not to do. Be led by the Spirit. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that right now, even though it's good. So there's great things, good things, wonderful things, all of which are competing for your time and attention. We need to know the difference. We are conscripted into King Yeshua's service. And especially now as we get on the verge of beautiful and wonderful harvest times, when we want to be able to change the course of our lives, if you want to be a part of something like that, that's what I believe the Lord is offering us today. Not everybody has to do what the disciples and the apostles did. Not everyone can do that. But they can surely travel with King Yeshua. They can surely contribute their time, their talents, and their treasure, whatever it is, to be part of the team. And that's what God expects from each one of us. The war itself is being prosecuted. I will quote Ephesians 6:10. As we get into this, and again, this will be another one of those that we'll be teaching on in detail over time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, it says in the NIV. But that the English covers up the meaning. It actually says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. But his mighty power means the ability to enforce the dominion of Yeshua. So the Lord wants you to be able, within your sphere of responsibility, to enforce the kingdom of God on earth. When you pray, your children are touched. When you sacrifice for your family prospers until the Lord answers all of the prayers that He put in your heart. When you give of yourself, when you pray for the sick or the mangled, that they're healed, heal the brokenhearted. Inner healing is very important. It's not a phony thing. And it leads to deliverance from evil spirits, which I have a lot of experience with. Marcia and I both carry discerning of spirits. That's what we do. We don't look at people as they look outwardly. Well, I mean, pray not to. Jesus said what? I mean, Isaiah said about Him. He didn't look at people as they were outwardly. He didn't judge them with His eyes. He didn't respond to them by what He heard. But what did He do? He read them, read their spirit from His heart. And He responded to them out of the power of love and the Holy Spirit. And He gave them what they needed. He often didn't even answer the question they did ask. He dealt with them after the condition of their heart. Oh, what a tower to climb. But we can do it. May you all be enriched with every spiritual gift in Messiah Yeshua. Discerning of spirits. How wonderful. It's a spiritual gift. It has to be cultivated. All the gifts must be cultivated. So let's enforce the dominion of Messiah. We're going to do that in every way. We're up against amazing forces arrayed against us in 2 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to read briefly. By the meekness and gentleness of Messiah, I appeal to you, I, Shaul Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you or entreat you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect towards some people who think that we live in the flesh, is what it actually says. Most of you know that the flesh is living after the standards of this world and the way of man that's unredeemed. Millions of believers have not entered into the things of the Holy Spirit. They live by their own mind. You cannot be led by your own mind. Your mind is to be a servant to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit within you. Now, let's see. That's a tall order. Why else would Paul say, be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not a useful encouragement. It's a command. The more we're filled with the Spirit, the more we're able to confront our reality. Then you can use your mind for what it was made for. The mind is a wonderful, wonderful servant. But it's a terrible master. We can't live by our will, our mind, and our emotions. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Everything that's led by the Spirit of God is eternal. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. That which is of the flesh is flesh. If you want it to go on and be there waiting for you in eternity, it must be initiated by the Holy Spirit. The works of the flesh are death. So, we need to be led. So, because we live in this world, we don't wage war as the world does. The word there, stratuomati, means to prosecute a military campaign. Strategy. It's where we get strategic strategy and all the rest. So we go on. That's a teaching, of course, in itself. We'll teach on that extensively. Why? Because we are to be assembled as one man, one woman, one voice under the authority of King Yeshua, receive commands from the general, from the head, and be able to prosecute an effective campaign. That's why every team's going to look different. Everybody does different things. Some are able to bring forth wonderful street ministry. Other people need to confront the reality of the country club and the business world and the academy and all the rest. We have to develop into that team which God called us to be. It's a new team, new place. God has a calling on you, calling on me, And we need to find that place, assimilate the people that were called to it, come together as a team, be led by the Holy Spirit, and move forward, prosecuting some kind of campaign that's beautiful in His sight because He initiated it and He is leading it.
Whoa. Thank you, Lord. Whoa.
Well, that's what we want to do. So, it's time to establish family and the work, be on a military footing, have new boundaries, take new risks, experience new success and new training, new teaching. How do we become effective? We go. We do. So in other words, how do you gain ground? You do something about it. God led Corbett to do something. God led Faith to do something. And as you begin to do new things and respond as God calls you, you will learn new lessons and you'll become ever more effective and, praise God, ever more pleasing in His sight. Though you can never be any more loved, you can always bear more fruit. Right? So the rest of the message goes on to more and more sophisticated stuff. The next thing that happens, let's see what time it is. I'm going to quit. They're in the boat, and Yeshua is asleep, and that's when the storm comes up. And so the first thing that happens when the team's assembled, they're going together, they're moving out. Yeshua's in the boat with the guys, and they're going across the lake. In one of the accounts, it says, we are going to the other side. So in other words, Yeshua was commanded by God, I always do what the Father is doing, going over there. The devil knew what was on the other side. So did God. Probably Yeshua had a vision of it. Who knows? Doesn't say that he had a word of knowledge on it. But the storm came up. And the disciples and Yeshua, of course, lived in a different world than you do. But guess who the god of the storms was in the area and all that? Baal. 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 God of the storms. So they were under attack. Because why? They were confronting the reality of the kingdom of darkness and moving the kingdom of God forward in the land of Israel, opening the way forward for the people to receive, be forgiven their sins, and to receive the Messiah. He was setting an example of what it would be. He wasn't upset by that, as you know. At the end of this, he got up, rebuked the wind and the raging water, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. People go, oh yeah, that was Yeshua. But no, folks. He rebuked that which was behind that. The powers of darkness that wanted to scuttle the boat, shake the disciples, the apostles' faith. We're going to sink. Well, that's okay. Don't pretend if things are bad. Lord, the boat's going to sink. Lord, have mercy on us. Come and fight for us. Break out on our behalf. Fight our enemies. You said if we cried out to you, you'd crush our enemies under our feet. Lord, come, help us, fight for us. And when you see God do that time after time after time after time, coming to your aid, coming to fight for you, you learn how to practice this whole thing. See? Men in their old nature prosecuting a war by the flesh, what do? They turn tail and run. We are not of those who turn back and are destroyed. We are of those who practice calling out to God when we need Him. And you know what? He'll answer you and He'll answer on your behalf and He'll help you to win those battles. If not the first time, the next time. So let's practice what God put in our lives. We'll learn how to do that together as a team and as a corporate body, as well as we do individually. And so that's enough for today. But that is the moving forward of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. Amen.